I remember the first time I met you. I was 13. And I was just a kid back then, but at the time I was hurting. And Dad preached a sermon about how you were the anchor of our souls from the book of Hebrews. I remember closing my eyes that morning, and I promise I could see you. And you were calling me to come home with open arms like you were in love with me. And when I got up and came forward, the weight on my shoulders fell off suddenly. And I found out what it means to be set free. The church was packed that day, but I swear it was just you and me. And at that altar, I prayed that you would forgive me. I had been living for the world, and it had left me empty. And you whispered in my ear, and you called me son. You told me at that second that you had forgotten every bad thing that I'd done. I found the answers I'd been searching for. Until this day, it's your glory that I'm burning for. I just want to thank you, Jesus, for the sanctification process that's possible through salvation, which comes from your sacrifice. I was dead, but you gave me life, and you gave me purpose. You gave me sonship when the world called me worthless, and you made me a man when I was surrounded by boys as my peers. You advanced me in years, and you gave me a heart for the hurting, and you give the hurting a heart. You put back together what the world had torn apart. You told me that I was worth the cross and the price you paid. And although 1,000 on each side will continue to rush me, I hear your voice as you cry out, trust me. And I trust you, Lord, and I'll run this marathon. And you promised to carry me on. And I hope one day my family finds a mountain to bury me on. Because I never stayed at the bottom, I climbed to the top. And I nearly died when I dropped. But you picked me up and you pushed me on. And I stood up and fought back against every demon that took me on. And my God is great and my God is good. And his goodness is never ending. This isn't hoping and wishing that I'm sending. This is all that I have. My God is my dad. And I will fight for his name until they put me in the grave. I'm another vote preparing for warfare in this cave. So bring us your giants and bring us your spears. The perfect love of our general cast out all fears. We aren't afraid of the devil or the arrows you've planned. We're confident in battle, because no weapon formed against us will ever stand.
Good morning. Thanks, Kevin. Glad it's on today. Love you, Kevin, in the back. Thanks for doing the sound. Woo, soundboard. If you're in the youth group and you'd like to head out, go ahead and head out. We love you. Youth group, have a great time. I love, like, of all the poetic mediums, spoken word is my favorite, so thanks for indulging me in that intro video. That parenting class that's being offered, it's being billed as a Pastor Sam parenting class. It is not. We're going through a book and a DVD. I'll play the DVD for us. I'll pray for us and set that up. And so it's important that you sign up because you'll need a workbook. So if you don't sign up, we won't have a workbook for you. And so spacing's a little bit limited right now because we only ordered a certain amount. We didn't want to overorder. So if you are interested in that parenting class, please go ahead and sign up right at the Welcome Center as you exit this afternoon. We also want to re-welcome Pastor Andrew Aguilar. He did a Soul Care series for us a couple of months back. He's actually going to be joining us again for a little while, and we're seeing how God wants to use him in our church, and we're totally blessed by him. So, Pastor Andrew Aguilar, you're here, right? All right. That was a test. So he's with us round number two here, and so we're so blessed to have him. And last thing I wanted to mention, some of our people are actually headed over to, if you remember at the retreat, we worship with King of Glory Church. They're having that festival that they revive, the Festival of Music or some festival of praise like that. They're having that today, and you guys are all invited. There are actually some of our people who are going to go over there and check it out. If you want to go totally outside of your cultural comfort zone, then rock it. Go ahead and go for it. Drew has the address, or see me, or go on their Facebook page, King of Glory Church. If you just want something just really interesting, and head out to there and support those brothers and sisters. So pretty fantastic. Last week, we started the series called Calling All Matthews, where we're sort of just marinating. We're just sitting in, we're meditating, and we're ruminating on a particular historical moment in Jesus' life where he calls this guy named Matthew to be his disciple. Matthew is this morally questionable tax collector, and Jesus comes up to him and says, "Follow me." And he does. He actually gets up and he follows Jesus. And today we're going to see Matthew's first activity after he gets up and follows Jesus. What's the first thing he does? We're going to see it in a whole second verse we're going to see. So the first verse, Jesus comes up, says, "Come, follow me," and Matthew gets up and follows him. And we arrive at the second verse that says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. So the first thing he does is has this dinner. And many tax collectors and sinners came and they ate with him and his disciples. Whew, it's our huge text for today. Come on. And we went through like books and books of Daniel and John. And so like just to have a verse to sit in just for a minute. The first response of Matthew on the very first occasion to demonstrate his new life, his new path, his new direction. Remember, getting on the same path with Jesus. His first opportunity to express what that looks like to him is he invites his friends to meet Jesus too. He throws a dinner party. When we discover the overwhelming, beautiful, safe, loving, fresh love of Jesus, like we can't help but to share that with people that we care about. With those that we know. Who are the first people that Matthew introduced to Jesus? It's his co-workers and his friends. Like, you don't have to know a lot about the Bible. Like, Matthew didn't know a lot about Jesus at this point. You don't have to be righteous. You don't have to have gone to church. You just simply introduce people to Jesus. I founded my first church plant in 1998, and it was a church for gang members and drug addicts, Asian ones, and so clearly I fit the bill, right? Not Asian drug addict or gang member. And so at first we had a little bit of hard time attracting people because they were confused why I was trying to kind of do this. And so we had just a few people coming out, you know, less than 5 or 10 for the first maybe 4 or 5 months. And then one day this really large gang member, his name was Mario. He was half Samoan, half Korean. He shows up. And now, Mario's probably like this, but the height isn't the disconcerting part. It's the width. So he's like this, and then he's like this also. So he's like maybe 2 or 3 of me at least. And so he's like, seems pretty crazy. He's got a big dent in his head. Like, so like, I don't know how that happened, but like, it's not good. And like, his eye maybe is a little crazy on this side. Like, he's just like a piece of work. And he's a gang member and he's a drug addict and he's a brawler and this kind of stuff. And he shows up and he starts to come for a couple of weeks. And then Mario becomes a Christian, like within just a couple of weeks. And when he decides to, he gets like all in on this Jesus. He says, I met Jesus. And he's like, whoa, Jesus, save me. He doesn't know anything about the Bible. He doesn't know anything about anything. But he knows that he met Jesus. And he starts to tell everybody. He's at the gas station. He's talking to the person across the pump about Jesus. He goes to school because he was still enrolled technically in school. So he goes to school and he starts telling everybody at school about Jesus. And people in his gang, he tells them about Jesus. And he starts to invite them to come to church. And like, he didn't know anything about it, but he just starts to introduce everybody he can talk to this Jesus that he met. I remember one day I came up to church, so like we would drop people off at church and then I have to go pick up more because many of them didn't drive, they were young at the time. And I show up at church after picking up another set of people, and there's like 4 or 5 young like wannabe gangbangers like sitting on the curb, and Mario's in front of them like doing this, like, and then he's telling them like, you need to accept Jesus right now. Are you going to accept Jesus right now? Like, totally, like, strong-arming them into the faith. Like, they're like, yeah. Like, his eye is going this way, and his dent is pulsating, and he's, like, humongous. Like, you know how many people accepted Jesus that moment? They were like, oh, please, Jesus, save me from this catastrophe. It was beautiful. And some of you, I think a few of us know Mario and just love him, and so powerful. Now, I did have to teach them maybe that's not the best approach, like forcing people to Jesus or you're going to like destroy them, you know. I guess there's a little bit of hell and fury in there. That's okay, a lot of old school preacher, but so powerful. And that's exactly what God wants every one of us to do. He wants us to go and make disciples. But the go in the Great Commission, which we're probably familiar with, the go actually doesn't mean like leave to somewhere else. It means like having gone out or literally like go where you're at. It's just like, you're already somewhere. You don't need to go somewhere else. Wherever you are, go there and make disciples. So go right where Jesus has placed you today. So if you live in Irvine and you work in Irvine, then great. Irvine is the exact place for you to be an introductionist. Now, I was going to say like an evangelist, but oh my, that's like so spiritual, right? Or like, go be a missionary right there. Oh, missionary, I'm not a missionary. Okay, don't be a missionary, don't be an evangelist. But just go be an introductionist. Like, just, you know, like a matchmaker. Say, hey, friend, you want Jesus? Hey, he's looking for a friend. Hey, boom, there you go, that's it. You don't have to know a lot about the Bible. You don't have to memorize any verses. You just tell someone, like, hey, I want you to meet this Jesus that I met. And this Jesus altered my life, and I don't have a lot of verses for it, and I don't even know why. It just supernaturally happened. I just wanted to tell you, maybe you'd like to meet him too, because he's really cool. And don't preach, don't do anything to them, just tell them that. That's exactly what God wants us to do. And don't think that you have to leave Irvine, because if you left Irvine, that's the place where you were called to, because it says go where you are. But if you left Irvine, there'd be one less introductionist in Irvine. So it's not like go somewhere else like just because for the going's sake. Now, if God calls you to go somewhere else, then go for it. But don't just go because you're supposed to, because you thought that word meant like leave what you're doing. No, it means go right where you are. Go start introducing people to Jesus. Evangelism is most effective when it's done with people that are near to us. I call this adjacent evangelism. The person who's right next to you is the one God wants you to share Jesus with. Your first evangelistic efforts need to be towards those who are nearest to you, both in heart and proximity. So that's what Matthew does. He has this dinner, and it's at Matthew's house. So Matthew invited Jesus to a house party. And it seems that Matthew was quite a great tax collector because all the people he collected taxes from, because he has a house that could fit many people. You see, like many tax collectors. And Mark, the Gospel of Mark emphasizes this by using the word many twice. He says there's many tax collectors and there's many people. And then Jesus shows up. He has at least 12 disciples, but we know that more than 12 followed him. So he comes with minimum of 12 plus some, maybe wives and then some kids. And so we're talking about a house party that may have up to 100 or 200 guests at it. So Matthew stole a lot of money from a lot of people to afford this massive house, but he immediately starts using it. And so Jesus, in this opportunity of having this house party, he takes that opportunity to connect with people. Look, Jesus doesn't mind using non-Christian opportunities to reach the lost. Look, they have a party. The first thing, Matthew doesn't know to invite them to church or to do a Bible study. He doesn't do those things because he's not yet gifted or empowered to do it. But what does he know how to do? He knows how to party. So he says, I'm going to have a party, and Jesus is going to come. And so he has this big party. They don't all go to church. They don't go to a praise night first. They have a social event that doesn't have anything to do with religious stuff. Like, sometimes we get caught up in the notion that religious stuff has to happen at religious places. Like, religious stuff has to happen at church or at, like, Harvest Crusade. That's where religious things happen. That's where people come to Jesus. That's where they meet him, at these, like, religious places. But I think that's a false notion. Those are great places for people to meet Jesus. Don't get me wrong. I love when people meet Jesus at church, and I love Harvest Crusade when people meet him right there. But there are also other places. Sometimes that isn't even the best first place to introduce someone to Jesus. Any place where they can connect you and you can connect them to God, that's a perfect place. If it's not church or Harvest Crusade, maybe it's an Angels game, you know, because angels are godly, right? Because they're angels. Not the Los Angeles Dodgers. But then Los Angeles has the Angels there also. So the Los Angeles Dodgers. So those are good places. Like, it doesn't have to be a religious venue. Like, I once introduced someone to Jesus sitting in literally a tree. Like, I was in a tree with branches and stuff, and then I introduced the person to Jesus while sitting in a tree. It doesn't have to be a religious place, and Jesus demonstrates this by taking that opportunity to meet people at this party. And I want you to notice that, once again, food is involved. Like, Jesus, we see him eating all the time. He talks about eating. He tells people he'll eat with them. He does eat with them. He eats with them when he's resurrected, before he was crucified. He talks about eating with people in Revelation, in the new world, in the new heaven and earth, and all this kind of stuff. And so food, once again, is involved. We have one of 100 instances in the Bible where people are eating together, and Jesus uses these opportunities all the time. You see, food is a great unifier. Food builds bridges. Food establishes connections, right? Jesus is fully human, like he's having dinner with people, like actually sitting them and having dinner with them. He's a fully human person. But at the same time, Jesus is fully God. And I was kind of thinking about this, and it's so interesting to me that the God of the universe would have dinner with people. Isn't dinner so, like, mundane, but really important? Don't we love when we go out to dinner with our friends? Isn't that a really cool time? And here's the God of the universe. He says, I just want to have dinner with you guys. I just want to eat with you. I just want to be with you in this like really normal kind of thing. And so here's the God of the universe eating dinner with people. If we learned anything from the late Anthony Bourdain, it is that food is one of the tethers which binds people together. We know this, like, we know that's true intuitively, right? We all know that we really enjoy our friends when we're hanging out with, you know, some drinks and some meals and that kind of stuff. How many of us have been blessed by the hospitality of others? Or when we were younger and one of our older brothers brought us lunch, bought us dinner, you know, and we're like, man, I was broke and they bought me dinner. I'm so stoked by that. How many of it, we know intuitively that this is really important. It's one of the reasons, like, I really love the men's group meets and has dinner once a week, and it's part of the reason I love in our small groups where we get to have dinner and then also study the word together. It's so powerful. And I want to encourage you to use food as an outreach tool, just like Jesus does. He uses it all the time. Like, I dare you to go to lunch this week and buy lunch for a stranger. If, like, you go to one of those food court things, like, go ahead and buy, like, get in line, and they're obviously they like the same food you do because they're in the same food court line, right? Buy them the lunch for the person behind you. Or maybe if you can't do that, maybe, like, get your lunch and walk around, and there's always people eating alone in those food courts. Maybe say, like, hey, mind if I eat with you? And it's going to trip them out like crazy because no one likes that, right? But do it. I dare you, and just have dinner with them or lunch with them. And don't get all Jesus-y on them right away unless the Holy Spirit tells you to, you know. Just have lunch and chat with them and bless somebody's day. Or maybe host a barbecue at your house and invite some people who aren't just church people. Invite your, like, literal neighbor, like the one that you have no idea what their name is next to you or across from you, or there's another one on this side of you. Like, we all pretty much have neighbors, like, really close because we live in Southern California. Have a barbecue and invite some of them. You know, invite them over to your house. Someone that maybe is not in your normal comfort zone. Just share a meal together. There's this cool passage. The New Living Translation translates it this way about eating together. It says, most important of all, what I want you to do, this is Peter sharing with the church, is to show deep love for each other. Like, cheerfully share your house with people who need a meal or a place to stay. It's talking about hospitality. This is so cool to me that the Bible would say, hey, you know what? One of the best things to do is just to cheerfully have a meal with some people. Like, invite them over and smile and have great time, great food. If you're wine people, great wine. I was at Costco. I saw these wine glasses that are like this big at Costco. So maybe not that much wine, but some wine. And have a party and invite some people over. So continue on our verse. Meanwhile, so while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and they ate with him and his disciples. So notice with me who's there. We talked about tax collectors last week a little bit, but tax collectors, I was thinking about it, they're really like this guy. So I have a clip of this person. So this is what tax collectors are like right here. Some of you will remember this.
The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works.
All right, Gordon Gekko in that Wall Street movie talking about how greed is good. So this is really tax collector, is that sort of traitor, rich, hated person. Think like sleazy corporate tycoon. That's kind of what tax collectors are. And now there's a whole house of them. Like many of them, and it says many sinners. Now, sinners is code for prostitute. Yeah, nice, huh? So there's a bunch of prostitutes and other, like, nefarious folks that are hang out with prostitutes. So I don't know, is pimp still a word? Do we say that word? I don't know if that even exists now. So prostitutes and pimps and that kind of, like, really incredibly shady people, that's who the tax collector invites over. Why does he invite prostitutes over? Because no Jewish women would go over. Their parents would never allow it. It's a closed society. They're really tight-knit. So the only ladies that are available are ladies for pay. So if you're going to have a party, you don't want just dudes there, and so they need to have some women, and so they invite some other guests to the party. So there's a bunch of prostitutes here and tax collectors, Gordon Gekko, sleazy folk, and Jesus and the disciples are there. Fantastic, right? Matthew, he doesn't try to clean it up for Jesus to come over. He doesn't try to look holy. He doesn't try to put up a front for Jesus. Like, Matthew just brings his people. These are the only friends he has. So he says, sorry, Jesus, this is what I got. You want to come meet these people too? And Jesus says, absolutely. He says, Jesus, I'm going to have a party, and I'm going to invite some of my friends and some of my other friends. Would you come to this party? And Jesus is like, heck yeah, I'm there. And my disciples are coming, and they're like, we are. Like, they're coming too. And the haters followed them. So apparently outside the party, we'll see later on that these Pharisees were also there looking in like, hey, what are you doing in there doing that? We'll see that next week. So there's some pretty ugly folks at this party, right? Some pretty questionable people. Some despicable, dirty human beings. But aren't we all? Like, isn't that true of all of us? Like, maybe Matthew looks like a bad guy. Maybe he acts like a bad guy. He probably is a bad guy without Jesus. But without Jesus, aren't we all, Matthew? That's why this series is so cool to me. Because Jesus is calling all Matthews. It doesn't matter what you look like or what you're like. Every one of us, if we're honest, is really messed up. Every one of us is really ugly inside. Like, from afar, we're okay. Right? People can look at my life or your life, and we just look at, oh, yeah, they go to work. They have nice kids. Oh, they're doing well. From afar, we all look fine. When you get up close, everybody gets ugly. It's like my wife and I have this mirror in our house. Like, one side's really nice. It's like a mirror, regular one. And then I discovered it has a flip side, though, that has magnifying, and I don't know why it has this, but it's truly fascinating. I picked this mirror up. I started looking at it one time, and oh, my goodness. I have craters in my face that I had new. I have a strawberry for a nose. I have, like, all the. I got, like, it's terrifying. I am so ugly. I'm okay here, but when I get the 10-time magnifier, and when that thing gets up close, oh, you think it's just me. Come up after. You can share my mirror and see what you got. I got hairs going out of, like, all sorts of places. Why is there hairs there? Why are they growing from? What is that? Like, it's terrifying. When we get up close, we're all ugly. So that's why it's really great that Jesus calls all of us. And Jesus says that he's not fazed by it. It doesn't matter that they're prostitutes and tax collectors, he comes to the party and wants to meet them. No person on this planet is too ugly, too far gone, too sinful, too dark. None of us are outside of the sphere of God's love. He wants to be with every single person, especially the ugly ones. And notice with me something really interesting about these incredibly questionable people and their interaction with Jesus, that they're actually attracted to Jesus, not repelled by him. And this is really important because I'm not sure this is always true for our Christian lives. But our Christian lives should look like this. Are people, because of your Christianity, attracted to you? Or are they repelled by it? But these people, here is literally God. Like, Jesus is God. And they're wanting to come near him, wanting to talk to him. What about Jesus' demeanor allows people to come up to him, allows people to be comfortable with him? What is it about Jesus who is actually perfect and righteous? He's sinless. He's perfectly pure. And yet these non-believers, totally messed up people, don't have a problem coming near him. They're comfortable about him. So something about Jesus has allowed these sinners to be who they are and to still come near them and not feel embarrassed or not feel less or knocked down or something like that. They're willing to eat with him. They don't feel judged. They don't feel uneasy. They don't feel rejected. And this really does show the heart of Jesus, that he loves people. He loves sinners. He does not push them away. He doesn't cause people to feel unwanted or unloved. Jesus doesn't separate himself from non-believers. He says, well, I can't be with them because they're not Christians. Jesus doesn't make a holy, unholy divide between them. Jesus doesn't make, even though he is perfectly holy, he doesn't make, hey, look at me, I'm perfectly holy and you aren't, and so that they feel less about themselves. Jesus doesn't do any of those things. What does Jesus, the perfect God, pure of all things, he allows non-believers to be exactly where they are and still be coming near to him, still be welcomed by him, still be loved by him. Doesn't make sure that they know that he's better than them. I mean, he is better than them, but he doesn't make them feel that way. And so I think that that's sort of an encouragement for us to make sure that our non-believers know that we love them and that we will be with them. And if they're going to go to a bar and drink, maybe I go with them and I hang out with them if they're having a hard time. Maybe their marriage is tough and they want to meet me down at the bar, then I go to the bar and I hang out with them. I don't get drunk, but I might have a beer with them to help them feel like someone's listening and cares and is near. I mean, that's what Jesus is doing. It's fantastic. Jesus does all of this, even though he knows that all the church folks, they're going to say like, ooh, this guy's sinning. They're going to look down even on Jesus. They're going to say like, oh yeah, that's morally questionable behavior. Because you're near that, you could actually become that. Yeah, you could, but it might be righteous behavior because you're trying to reach these people and introducing them to Jesus. They would also view his disciples in the same way. And so his disciples have a pretty high buy-in because after this, they're not able to go to church. They're going to have to go get ceremonial clean before they can head out over to the synagogue. And so Jesus is willing to risk all that kind of stuff. So here we have Jesus, the teacher of the Jewish law, a rabbi, a holy man, perfect, sinless God, spending time and hanging out with a bunch of questionable people. And I think that's super legit on so many levels. Like the level of be in the world but not of the world. Love your enemy or love your neighbor. What about the passage that says God so loves the world that he sent his son to save the world, not to condemn the world? Like Jesus immediately takes the principles that we were talking about last week when interacting with Matthew, and he applies it to this group, this dinner group. He sees them, and he loves them, and he offers them a new hope. Jesus changes lives. He changes culture. Jesus makes it so that all people are welcome. People who were previously not, or they were outcasts, and they were sinners, or they felt ugly inside. All those persons have a place with Jesus. He is calling all Matthews. Let's pray together. Father, sometimes we think we're better than we are. Sometimes we listen to the enemy and we think that we're worse than we are. But wherever we're at, would you speak clearly into the lives of everyone who's sitting here that you love them right now? Doesn't matter who they are or what they've done, that you love them. God, that you are calling all of us to be near to you and that you want to have dinner with us and you want to be with us and you're not repulsed by us. Even though you do know all of our behaviors, you know all of our sins, you look at all the darkness inside, God, and it doesn't repulse you. It doesn't push you away from me, even though you look inside of my heart and soul and you see exactly who I am. Thank you, Jesus, that you would love me, that you would love Matthew. Thank you that you love these prostitutes and these tax collectors and these sinners. Thank you, Lord, that you love every one of the persons in this church. Would you join me in just taking a minute to be with Jesus? And then we're going to have a worship song to close, but just a couple minutes here where you can allow Jesus to slip next to you, bring his arm around you and place his arm on your shoulders and remind you that he is near to you. He wants to have dinner with you. He wants to drive to work with you. He just wants to be with you.